Please open your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is what we will read as we will consider the book of Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 is part of God's holy and living word. We read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray as we come again upon holy ground, as we draw near to your word, Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you would give us insight. O Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you provide us with food for today to strengthen us and to help us to grow together, to be more like you. Father, we pray that you would lead us as a people into the wilderness of this world on our way home to the everlasting city of our Lord. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, the book of Deuteronomy is the last book of Moses, the fifth book of the Torah, the law of God, or the instructions of God. The word Deuteronomy means a repetition of the law. In our day and age, we don't like the word repetition. We'd like everything new and for the first time, and we'd like to see new things and hear new things, but that's a very unbiblical way of living. The biblical way is repetition. And repetition not in the same way, in the same thing, and you just go through the motions and you just kind of fall asleep as you remember, "I've heard these things before." But repetition in a biblical sense means you hear it again so that it's not new, it's not surprising what's coming, but you hear it again so you can really begin to grasp what is written. You can really discover the text because you've heard it before and now you can dive in deeper. And that's really what the book of Deuteronomy does. It repeats the law and yet it helps us to dive in deeper into the truths, the instructions that are given by God. And it's really a book of sermons. If you look at your insert, I have kind of laid it out as the various sermons that are given in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses first teaches the Israelites to look back and see what God has done. That's the beginning portion. It's a repetition of the great acts of God. And then he's connecting to that. He points towards the importance of following God faithfully. This is who your God is. Therefore, second message, you must follow him faithfully. And then towards the end, he renews the covenant with God's people as they prepare themselves to go in to the promised land. So you have, this is what God did to take you out of Egypt. This is why you have to be faithful. Now let's gather together as a people. And as Moses knows, he's not going to lead them in. He leads them into the worship of God and say, renew your heart and your devotion to God as a people that will cling to God. That's the book of Deuteronomy, so to speak, in short. Now, I want to do the same thing as we have been kind of accustomed to by now, that we will first look at the message of Deuteronomy as a whole, and then we'll look to the main themes and then seek to apply these truths. And I think the central message must come from this famous verse, the Shema, the first word of Deuteronomy in 6:4 here means to hear, right? To listen. It's a call to hear. This is the central truth upon which Israel, God's covenant people, must be built. And by extension, all of us must have our life built upon this truth that we have one God that we follow. Let me read it to you again. What a joy it is to read these words. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Moses preached to all the Israelites in the desert, "Hear, O Israel." In other words, pay attention. Let this sink into your ears. Let these words penetrate into your ears so that they settle in your heart, so that they become a living truth for you. Pay attention. Let them be crafted into your mind, your heart, and your soul. Yahweh our God, the Lord our God, is one. Therefore you shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, all your strength. Israel, remember, you have one God. Not many. You have one God, and your life is fixated upon this one God. You don't have many different directions in your life. You have one direction in your life. Your life is to be aimed towards one God, and that is for who you live. Don't let there be a competition for your time and your affection. Let it be drawn into one God. Let all that belongs to you belong to the one God who is your God. Not a cold-hearted, I just have to kind of way, but through genuine love, love the Lord your God. That is the call. And if you are familiar with Scripture, that's really the call of all of Scripture, isn't it? You come to 1 John, and it's about loving God. All the way at the end of the Scriptures, it is still about this one direction, God gathering a people throughout Scripture that have one point, one vocal point, one purpose, to love God. Your life is a call, brothers and sisters, to love your God. That is the end all of all things. Now, brothers and sisters, God called Israel out of Egypt for love, so they might know Him and love Him. That is the great call, and we can say in the New Testament, that is the reason why we're saved, to know Him and to love Him forever, and in that love to have the joy that we have been craving in our hearts from the moments we were born. God called Israel out of Egypt as His wife, to be in the covenantal relationship of marriage with her, to be His bride. God's desire for Israel is that she would rejoice in His love, that she would be provided for with everything she needed, and that all she would have to do in life and rejoice in is just to be loved by God. And in that response, automatically, out of the desire of the glory of God that shines upon her, to love her, to love Him back. God had wanted the Israelites to stick close to Himself so that she might find refuge with Him and be loved. We should understand the context of Deuteronomy, because sometimes people misunderstand these words. Where is Moses saying these words? It's crucial here. He's not saying it in Egypt. He's not saying, "I'm going to give you a command, and if you love me, then I'll save you out of Egypt." No, God has done everything with 10 mighty acts of His power. He has led them out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He's led them through. He has drowned their enemies. He's brought them out to the border of the promised land. And then He says, "Love me as I have loved you." It is not, "If you love me then," but here the call is, "Love me, for I am your God." God has already loved Israel by liberating them from Egypt. He has already proven His love and care countless times by all the providences He has given them over the last 40 years. God has already proven His grace again and again and again. And after God has shown His great love, He gives Israel the instruction to love. That's what the law here is about. It is to love God. Moses had seen the love of God firsthand, which is why he stirs up the Israelites with this command of love. Listen to these poetic words of Moses right before he died. And this is really the way I read. This is Deuteronomy 33, if you'd like to read along. Otherwise, just listen. Deuteronomy 33, verses 26 to 29 are the words of a man who has walked with God for many years, who has served God for many years. And he's now teaching these people whom he loves and for whom he has suffered, Israel. And here are the words of Moses. There is none like God, O Yeshurun. That is a sweet word of saying, O Israel. There's none like God, O Yeshurun, who writes through the heavens to your help. Can you picture it? Moses is saying, look up to the heavens. Do you see him? He's riding in because he wants to help, because he loves. Who writes to the heavens to your help through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is your dwelling place. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And he thrusts out the enemy before you and said, destroy. So Israel lived in safety. Jacob lived alone in a land of grain and wine, whose heavens dropped down dew. Dew of God. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph? Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. You hear that? That is the song that Moses is singing towards Israel. And he is kind of stirring up their affections. And he's saying, listen, you are loved by God. He has been riding through the heavens to come to you. Not to all the others out there, but to you, O Israel. He loves you. Wow. That's the message of Deuteronomy. And how we are to respond to a God that loves like that. That's the repetition of the law. That sounds a whole lot different than what you first think about a repetition of the law, isn't it? It's not the idea of you must do this and don't do this and otherwise I spank you. No, the point of the law really is, this is why it connects so well with what we're saying this morning, it's not to be under the law that you achieve it, but to be under this law of God is to understand the true instruction of the law, to love God and love one another. And God must give us that. And tonight we will look to see what this instruction of God's law really is. Deuteronomy, beloved, is a celebration of the love of God and Israel's invitation from God to respond with love. As God's happy and joyful people that have been saved by his right hand. Which brings us to the main themes of Deuteronomy. And I was thinking about how to put this together in a way that would be understanding, and I was kind of puzzling back and forth, and I just left the original plan, so to speak. But I think it starts well here with understanding that the topic in Deuteronomy as a guide to life as Yahweh's covenant people. The book of Deuteronomy is really a guide to living with God. One scholar said, Deuteronomy is all about pursuing a lasting covenant relationship with God. A kind of the way that we would perhaps perceive premarital counseling. Right? To give a young couple, and of course God doesn't need any instruction, but to give the instruction how they can have a happy and fruitful marriage together before they're in 20 years and they crash their marriage, to give them instructions beforehand how to love. And this is really the instruction towards God's people, how to love God and be faithful towards God. Now, God had already given the law to the Israelites upon Mount Sinai in their journey through the desert. But now Moses preaches it to the people that are about to enter the promised land. It's a preaching towards those, that generation that would enter and live with God. And if I were to summarize this theme, it is Moses who is preaching a view of life that is God imbued in every possible way. The God of Israel is not like the idols of the nations who've got their own thing going on. No, the God of Israel was a God who was and always is in every way involved with his people. He's a God who is near. He's a God who is concerned with what clothes you wear. He's a God who is concerned with how safe your house is on top of your roof. He's a God who is concerned at both your breakfast table and your lunch table and your dinner table when you go out and work into the field or when you come home or the way you relate to your family or your friends. God is everywhere and he walks with you everywhere. It's a God-imbued life. Deuteronomy 4:20 says, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance as you are this day." Beloved, do we forget that sometimes? That God is a God who is near. In all the busyness of life and all the plans, and this is what I'm going to do next week. This is Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, next Saturday, next month, next year, next decade. We're so busy with planning it all out that sometimes I'm afraid we forget that we live and are to live God-imbued lives where God is everywhere in our lives. And God should be everywhere. Every part of life in Deuteronomy. And remember, Deuteronomy is part of God's word. And if we truly live a life under the grace of God, we are to fulfill Deuteronomy by looking at Christ. But this has got to be real in our lives. This God-imbued life. Every part of life is to be shaped by this coram deo, this living in the presence of God reality of life. You wake up in the morning in the presence of God. Then I have my breakfast in the presence of God. Then I drive to work in the presence of God. Then I greet my colleagues in the presence of God. Then I have lunch with my colleagues in the presence of God. And I work again in the presence of God. I have dinner with my family in the presence of God. And finally, I rest myself, my head on my pillow, in the presence of God as I fall asleep. And the next morning, I wake up in the presence of God. The Israelites were to be parents that raised their children coram deo, in the presence of God. They were to treat each other coram deo, as in the presence of God. They were to eat in the presence of God. They were to judge and be judged in the presence of God. They were to arrange their years and even their weeks, their Sabbaths and their feasts in the presence of God. Everything in life is in the presence of God. That's what the book of Deuteronomy is really about. To open our eyes and see how near God really is. We don't have Sunday with God, Monday to Friday with work, Saturday with the family, and then Sunday with God again. No, every part of our life is lived out in the presence of God with God. Which brings us to our second theme, covenant faithfulness. Deuteronomy teaches the Israelites that they were to be faithful to the covenant of God with them. This covenant of faithfulness would directly influence their physical well-being, and it's really a beautiful picture of the grace that we receive in God. Listen to this in Deuteronomy 11:10-12. "For the land that you are entering to take possession of is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables." That's the non-religious life. Did you pick that up? Like a garden of vegetables. Whatever you put in is what you get out. That's just, you go through the cycles, you know the seasons. That was Egypt. You just did your work there. But the land that I'm going to let you live in, the place where my covenant people will live, is going to be a different type of land. And it's not like a garden of vegetables where you just water it and let the vegetables come up. 4 in verse 11, God says, but the land that you're going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. You see the instruction there? Now, obviously, in Egypt it rained as well. There was rain, and rain came from the same place, from the sky. And there was nothing new in what he is saying here. But the point is very clear. If you look at Egypt and you see the geography of Egypt, you have, of course, the River Nile, which would overflow and that would irrigate the land from there. And so it really, it could be dry for a long season, but you still have the River Nile. So you could still have relatively solid harvest, even though you didn't have rain for a while. But Israel would be different. If it wouldn't rain, all your crops would die. And God interprets that for Moses and for the people of Israel, and he's teaching them what kind of God he is and how he relates to his people. And he is saying, I'm going to place you in a land, in a place where I'm always watching. My eyes are always upon the land, and I want you to live faithfully towards me because I want to bless you continuously by pouring forth the rain in the right season so that you will prosper. And so, the point is this. There's this order in the book of Deuteronomy. You must read God's instruction. Then you will hear God's word. Then you'll learn how to fear God, obey Him, and I will bless you. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. This land that has no great Nile River will make you prosper beyond any nation in the world. I can make that happen. I can pour the perfect amount of rain upon this little land that I will look upon and make you prosper above all others. If you hear, when you hear the word and obey and learn to fear me, I will bless. But if you ignore God's law, not hearing his word, you will not learn how to fear God, and it will end up in death. This is what happens in Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. If you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God and be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Those are the stipulations of the covenant of God. If you obey, you live in this precious, beautiful place, where God's eyes are always watching. If you will hear, you will be blessed. And if you don't hear, you will be cursed. This is the history of Israel. Blessed beyond measure and cursed beyond measure. If you look at the history, they've risen high and they've fallen low. If you look through the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, they raise high when they're faithful and they go down very low. When they're unfaithful, they raise up and they go down. They raise up and they go down. Other nations have a slight wave, but Israel is like this. Because God watches upon his covenant people. And so, Deuteronomy really speaks about faithfulness to the covenant. If you're faithful, God will bless you. If you're not faithful, God will curse you. Which, by the way, if I may take a quick step forward, this is exactly why we need to praise the Lord that Christ is our covenant head who keeps the covenant on our behalf and we follow him by faith. Because guess what? If you think that's a great plan, that if your faithful God will bless you, I guarantee you, you will not be so happy after 10 years, because the first years, out of the greed of our hearts, we might try to do really well and go well, but then we start trusting in our wealth and become unfaithful, and the curse would be terrible. That's what Israel's proven. They couldn't do it. They couldn't keep it. But let's not forget that God's law and covenant was perfect. The problem, of course, was Israel wasn't perfect. And this shows us the need of Christ right here. A read through Deuteronomy 28 sometimes and see the blessings and the curses and realize that all we earn at the end of the day is the curses. We need somebody to help us earn the blessings for us and take the curses from us. The gospel right there in Deuteronomy. But let us move on to another theme. Otherwise, I have to preach the whole book of all of Scripture from Deuteronomy. We'll get there, Lord willing, in time. A third main theme, and this is my favorite theme of Deuteronomy. This is why I love the book of Deuteronomy. Cling or hold fast unto Yahweh your God is a big theme. And Moses preaching to the people of Israel, he uses the word that again and again, and it means to stick, to hold fast, to cleave, to cling. Deuteronomy 4:4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. Do you hear that? Hold fast. 10 verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. 11 verse 22, for if you are careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, loving the Lord your God and walking in all his way and holding fast to him. 13 verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. If you have the King James, it translates that word with cleaving. I like that word. To cleave to the Lord your God. To stick close. To cleave in such a way that it's not easily to be removed from one another. To stick together. Now, this word is also used in a negative way. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 17, none of the devoted things shall stick to your hand. That's the same word there. It shouldn't stick to your hand. Everything unclean should not stick to your hand, but you should have your arms around God and stick unto him, cleave unto him, clinging. It describes the idea of holding something really tight so that it looks like you've become one. That's the idea. To stick so tight against something that it looks like you're one. Kind of like a chameleon. When you see a chameleon walk up on a branch and it begins to change its color like the tree or the branch that he's stuck upon, it looks like he's one with the branch. That kind of cleaving unto the Lord your God. Cling to the point where it's almost hard to separate and see where do you end and where does God begin. Moses teaches the Israelites to cling to God. You know what the first time is that this word is used in Scripture? It's Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now this echoes through, right? You need to remember that this was read to the Israelites, so they would hear these words and they could hear these same words being repeated. And so they started looking at their marriage as, wow, this is quite a covenant. We are becoming one flesh. We're no longer two people, we're one people. And then God says to his people, I want you to cleave to me in the same way that a husband cleaves to his wife. The way they cling together and become one. So I want my people to cling to me so that you will be mine and I will be yours. Cling to me. Cleave together. Brothers and sisters, do you cling to God? Are you a God clinger? Somebody who doesn't just hold fast when the waves rock the boat of your life significantly, but a constant clinger to God. One who morning by morning, evening by evening, is one who throws his arms around God and said, Lord, let there not be an inch of separation between you and me. And let there be nothing in between. Lord, I want you to be near as though I'm clung to your legs the way that a little boy clings to his father as his father is trying to leave the house to get to work. And the boy throws its arms around the leg and say, no, Daddy, stay home. But of course, God doesn't go away from us. But do we cling that way to God through all of life? Don't let the riches and prosperity of this world make you say, I'll see you later, God. Or let me walk a while by myself in my own strength. I think I can handle a couple of days by myself. Don't be like that, because you'll fall. You'll wound yourself. Be a clinger to God. Simply, fully clinging to the Lord, your God. Clinging implies faithfulness, isn't it? To cling to God is faithful. You can see it sometimes, isn't it? And I know that every couple expresses love differently and all of that. But doesn't it warm our hearts when you see an older couple, say 80 years old, 85 years old, they're walking through the park, and you can just see that old frail hand clinging to his wife's hand and the wife clinging. And when they sit on the bench, that old arm goes around and just the little strength there is left slides his wife a little closer to him and puts a broad smile on his face as they cling together. They cleave. They belong to each other. That's what God calls us to. As New Testament believers, Christ said that when he leaves, the Father and the Son will come and make their abode in us. That goes way beyond clinging. Making his home inside of us. This Holy Spirit will come and dwell in you. That's how God wants to be near to his people, to live within us and cling. Fourth main theme, the need for heart circumcision. I'd like us to consider two of these passages. Ben mentioned it this morning in the catechism, this need for heart circumcision, this new birth, as Jesus calls it in the New Testament. Deuteronomy 10, verse 16. Moses has seen the Israelites. He's seen the perfection of God's plan. But he has also seen the rebellion of the Israelites. And he sees that if there would be any success of this covenant working out well the way that it was promised, Israel had to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. Something had to cut into the heart. Deuteronomy 10:16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. It was essential for God's people to have circumcised hearts. And no longer to have stubborn hearts, but soft hearts, open heart that wasn't covered by a big rebellious layer, but open and soft. But as time goes on in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses realized that most of the people he was preaching these beautiful words to would probably never hear, never obey, never listen. And so they say, and so Moses becomes a prophet. God gives him an understanding of what was to happen in the future. Deuteronomy 30, verses 6 to 8, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses upon your foes and your enemies who persecuted you, and you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments. God allowed Moses to see through the corridors of time when the people of Israel would be raised up in which whom God would circumcise all their hearts so that they would walk in these beautiful instructions of clinging to God and loving God. You know who Moses saw? The people you've been grafted into. Because when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you need to be born again, what he's saying is, the time has come where the circumcision of heart that Moses was foretelling has arrived. The circumcision of heart is what is happening to every Christian that turns to the Lord. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. What Moses is seeing is the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all Israel will be circumcised in heart one day. Which brings me to the application. And I want to look at two ways of applying this message of Deuteronomy. First of all, of course, the importance of circumcised hearts. There's a tendency to look at the book of Deuteronomy and think, I can do this. I'm able to do this. And the reality is, you cannot do this. You need to be regenerate. You need to have your heart circumcised where your heart loves God. Because you cannot make yourself love God. Because we have uncircumcised hearts. Now we've seen throughout history that many of the Israelites have been still in rebellion, rejecting the Son of God. Because of that, we have received the gift of salvation in Christ, so that we would bring the Jews to jealousy. As they see what God is doing to us, circumcising our hearts, and that we love God the way they're supposed to love God, they will look at us and say, how come God has done to them what He's promised to us? We want that. We want to be circumcised of heart like those Gentiles are. Once that happens, they will come. Time in which they will cling to God. And so the most important thing in life is that we will be circumcised of heart. Until that time comes, the doors are open to us, for us to enter into the household of God. And so if you're not circumcised of heart, ask God. Ask God, who loves to circumcise the hearts of sinners, to become His beloved people. Just ask God and look to Christ. And finally, the obvious application of Deuteronomy is to cling to God. Maybe your hands have become a little less clingy, a little bit more pumping your chest and saying, I can do this by myself. Become as you were when you just clung to God with your eyes closed, so to speak, and say, Father, help me. I can't do this alone. Help me, Lord. I'm a fool. Teach me and guide me and lead me. Help me, Lord, day by day to walk closer to you. Cling to God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us and teach us, O Father. Father, we pray that your gracious gift of love would rule our hearts, that we would cling to you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.